This message was recorded January 23, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles, and I want you to look, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. And our text today is going to be in chapter number 13. So look in Luke. It's the third Gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke. Luke was a physician. Luke traveled with Paul. Luke was a very astute writer, and he was used of God to write this record of the sayings and the events relate to Christ. Our parable today is the parable of the fig tree. Let's read it first. Look with me in chapter number 13 and verse number 6. Jesus spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and fertilize it, put dung around it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now this parable is the third parable. The other two parables that we have spoken about are in the 12th chapter, but this is all one section. I want you to think from 12:1, so all of chapter 12, through this portion, verse number 9, I want you to think of this as all one section. And I know you remember that last week I said to you that we ought to always study this as one section. Now, some of you may not, but I did say it. And so this should always be studied as one portion. So before I can actually talk about this parable and it makes sense to us, what we have to do is go back and study. That's what we call the context. And the first rule of understanding the Bible is the context. Sometimes you don't have a context, but often you do. In this case, we do have a context. So I want you to go back with me to chapter 12 and verse number 1. And the first thing that we see in 12:1 is Jesus giving a warning. I just want you to look at the very end of 12:1. Are you with me? Jesus said this, Beware. So that's a word of warning. Beware ye of the leaven. What is leaven? Well, that's yeast that they put into dough, and that leaven represents evil. And so he said, Beware of evil of the Pharisees. And what is their evil? It is hypocrisy. It is pretending to be what they are not. Beware of them. Beware of them. All right. So that's the first thing that we have, is we are told to have this warning. And then we studied the parable of the rich man, and that parable is in chapter 12, and it goes from verse 13 down through verse 21. I'm not going to read it again or go through it again, but it's the parable of the rich man. And the parable typifies an individual man, for one thing, but most of all, it typifies religion that is rich toward itself, but not rich toward God. That's the real problem here. And what he's really talking about is Judaism in the first century, all of the religion that was around him. It was rich in many things. It enriched the priest and all of the people who were connected with that, but it did not enrich the people. So they forced the people to come in and pay high wages just so that they could have something to sacrifice. Many other things, and Jesus went in, turned over the tables. So it typifies that religion. I say it would also typify the largest portion of Christianity today, or Christendom today. But this is a religion that is self-consumed and self-absorbed and self-willed. It is general, broad, and popular in its acceptance. It possesses much of the world's wealth, but it's poverty-stricken before Holy God. But the richest thing in that land would have been the religion in that day. It would have been the religion. But secondly, then, we studied the parable of the watchful servant. We just did that last week. And the parable of the watchful servant is from verse 41 down through verse 48. And the watchful servants, you remember I told you, that represents his chosen disciples. And then you have both the ignorant and the rebellious servants. They really are one. And that is national and religious and lost Israel. And Jesus spoke two negatives, therefore, about the present day religion. And that is that it was ignorant and rebellious. And what is it today? It is ignorance and rebellion. No difference. Man is ignorant of the gospel of God's righteousness. But if he heard it, what would he do? He'd rebel. Ignorance and rebellion. So those two things are sidekicks. They go together. And that's what Jesus said. And so he spoke these two negatives about them today. So you can have people in our day. They go to church and teach classes and they attend seminaries and they are pastors, but they're ignorant of the gospel of grace. And they rebel against Christ and the truth by which he is defined. And so you sit out there and you listen, you say, David, you think you're the only one. No, I know that I'm not. But what I do know is the Bible has certain things to say, and those things spell out the body of truth. And it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not, it is still true. And so it doesn't matter if it's your daddy or your mama or your granddaddy or some favorite preacher you have, it doesn't matter. What you better do is decide what does the Bible say, and what is the truth, therefore? What is this body of truth that we're talking about? Because this is about to get very, very serious in what Jesus is having to say. And then what you have is Jesus from verse 49 and verse 50, we heard Jesus speak of judgment. He said, I'm coming to send fire upon the earth. And then he said these things that talk about division, and I didn't point this out last week, but what he does is he asks three questions. So let me see if I can give you these three questions that Jesus asked here. Jesus asked a question in verse number 51. He says, suppose you that I came to give peace upon the earth? Now, don't read any further. If you were to just answer that question yourself, Jesus said, did I come to bring peace upon the earth? How would you answer it? Probably if you asked me, I'd say yes. But when I read what Jesus said, I have to say, well, I'm wrong. Because he went ahead to say, nay, not so. Rather, division. I came to bring division. And the division that he's going to talk about is a division that is over repentance before him and his gospel. So in verse 52 and 53, he spells out this division. I don't want to read it again because it hurts me when I read it. It really does. When I read verse 52 and 53, it hurts me. I'm not a fighting person. I'm not a fighter. I'll get as far away from a fight as fast as I can. I don't like to fight. I don't want to fight. I won't be involved in my work. If I'm going to have division, I'll get away. I'll quit before I will put up with fighting. I just won't do it. I'm not a fighter. But here, Jesus is talking about fighting and division. I don't like it. It hurts me. It wounds me for it to be that way. So I don't read it to you with any sense of joy or anything like that. And then there's another question that Jesus asked, and that question is on just a little bit further, verse number 56. But if I'm going to understand that question, I've got to read 54 and 55. Listen to what Jesus said. You see a cloud rise out of the west. So they're looking, when they're looking to the west, they're looking over toward the Mediterranean Sea. And so over the Mediterranean Sea, there's a lot of moisture. And so if there's a cloud that rises out of the west, straightway, you know that there's a shower that's going to come. They didn't have the Doppler to tell them. They didn't have people on television to tell them. They looked at the clouds and they said, clouds coming from the west, we're going to get a shower. So it is. And when you look to the south and the wind blows, what do you say? There's going to be heat coming out of the south. And it comes to pass. You can discern the weather from verse 56. You hypocrites, You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that you not discern this time? What time is he talking about? He's talking about the time that he is upon the earth. He's talking about his time. The time that was appointed for him to come. He came in due time, Paul said. This is the day that the Lord has made. He's talking about the time that the Lord came. This time. And he goes on. Verse 57. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you that you know not what is right? Now we've really come to the crux of the matter with this last question. Here in verse 57. What is right? The word right is another word for righteous. It's the same word, just a different form. You know not what is righteous. You know not what is righteousness. You know not what it is. You judge not. You cannot discern it. Now, discerning, of course, is an important thing. And yet we are told that a man in the natural state of life cannot discern spiritual things, for they are spiritually understood. So a natural man must be awakened and become a spiritual man. How is that done? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of God. It is a sovereign work. You can't see it, but what you do is you find yourself believing the gospel. A gospel you once would have turned against. A gospel you once would not have been attracted to. But now you find yourself attracted to this one gospel of sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ, God justifying his people on the single and sole condition of that blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That one. That is this judgment and this righteousness. The inability of man to judge what is right, this righteousness, is the whole question here. Verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, when thou art in the way, and you give diligence that you mayest be delivered from him, in other words, by him, you go to a judge and you think he's going to deliver you, lest he held you to the judge and judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell you that thou shalt not depart this until thou hast paid every last mite. Here's the point. This is what Jesus is saying. You cannot judge what is right. You cannot depend upon another judge to be able to judge what is right. There's only one thing for you to do, Jesus is about to tell them. And that's what this is about. And what he's about to tell them is that what you need is repentance. Hope I haven't lost you in all this. So come with me to chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans. We don't really know much about this particular event. Of some Galileans, some people who lived up around the Galilean Sea, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It would have been something that Pilate had done that would have been totally blasphemous to God's law, and he did it to the Galileans. And so what they're doing is they're expecting Jesus to defend the Galileans and to turn against Pilate, who was the governor for the Romans. So what they're trying to do is to put him either against the Romans or against the Galileans. See what they're doing here? See what I'm saying? They're trying to put him against one or the other. So how does Jesus answer? Verse 2. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, you think that what they received was because they were worse sinners than their neighbors? Because that's the way they looked at things. They thought evil came to a man because he was a bad sinner. So if you weren't a bad sinner, you would have good things. But if you were a bad sinner, the worst kind of sinner, worse than someone else, judging one man against another, then you would have bad things that happened to you. That's the point Jesus is asking. Suppose ye that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered such things. What does he say in verse 3? I tell you, nay. So stop right there. What Jesus is preaching is the universal sinfulness of all men. We're all equal. There's not one of us that's worse sinners than others. Now, there are some men who have more depraved acts than others. they live a more depraved life than others. But the universality of sin, that includes all of us. I tell you, nay, all the Galileans are sinners. That's what Jesus is saying. If all the Galileans are sinners, then all the Tennesseans are sinners. All of us who live in Anderson County are sinners. Or Knox County, the adjoining county. Or counties that are joined, or states joined to our states. That's the way you would look at it. All the Galileans, all the Judeans, all the Jews, all the Gentiles, they're all the same. I tell you, nay, all are sinners. Now, these Pharisees thought it would be totally ludicrous to think of themselves as sinners. Now, listen to what Jesus said. I used to preach on this verse when I was a young preacher, and I had no idea what it meant. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That would be a scribe. That would be a priest. That would be a high priest. That would be a Sadducee, a Pharisee. That would be a judge. That would be all in high places or low places. All the Galileans, all the Judeans, all. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And what are they to repent of? They were to repent because they knew not this righteousness that Jesus is talking about back here. That's why he went to that point. You judge not what is right, what is righteous, what is righteousness. It's all the same thing. The righteous character of God is what we are to preach. The righteousness of the law is what we are to preach. The righteousness earned by Christ, accepted by God, and reckoned to his people, that is what we are to preach. But we know from Isaiah chapter 5, we read a few moments ago, the preachers didn't preach that. And so Jesus said that you are like a vineyard, and that vineyard is not bearing proper fruit. So let me talk with you about this vineyard just a little bit here, and I'm going to stop. Jesus repeated that again in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What is repentance? Listen to me carefully. Repentance is made of two words. It is a word that means change, meta, and neo, which is mind, change of the mind. It is a radical change of the mind, a sweeping change of the thoughts. Jesus said, not just a change of your actions, but a change of your mind, a change of your mind. In Hebrews, it talks about repentance from dead works. In 1 Timothy, it talks about repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. If you put those two things together, Hebrews 6:1, repentance from dead works, and 1 Timothy, I believe it's the first chapter at the end of that chapter, 21 maybe, to the acknowledging of the truth. I'm going to tell you, for myself, when I was 38 and I'd come to the end of my rope, I couldn't stand the religion I was in anymore. I had to depart from it. I had to get to where I was coming to the truth. There was a repentance from dead works, and there was an acknowledging of the truth. I remember that more than one fellow preacher said to me, "You'll come back." I said, "No, I won't come back. I'm not coming back. This is it. I'm gone. I don't believe this anymore. I'm leaving," and I left. And it makes me sick to think about going back, nauseous to think about going back. Repentance is a sweeping change of the mind. I didn't just change places I lived, I changed my mind. My mind changed. So listen to this parable then in the light of that. A certain man, now that certain man in this parable is God. And that certain man had a fig tree. And the fig tree represents the religious leaders from whom fruitfulness was expected and required. And they were the principal objects of this call for repentance. Verse 51 of chapter 12, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on the earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. Where is the division? The division is between those who repent and those who not repent in the light of this righteousness. This vineyard then is the national Israel. They were the caretakers of the covenants of promise, of the revelation of God, of both the letter and the spirit of God's law. But they had left them both, the vineyard. So you have the vine dresser, you have the fig tree, you have the vineyard, and then you have the dresser of the vineyard. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. So this is God coming, and he's taking a look at his vineyard. He's coming and he's looking at national Israel. He's looking at religious Israel. He's looking for fruit, and what did he find? None. Not a little bit, Jesus didn't say. None. He said unto the dresser of the vineyard. The dresser of the vineyard is another reference to these religious leaders. They're the ones who were to be taking care of it. Behold, these 3 years. What about the 3 years? How long was Jesus walking among them to teach and to preach? 3 years. He's moving toward his 3.5 years, and at 3.5 years, he will give himself over and he'll be crucified. But these 3 years, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, that's Jesus, and I found none. I didn't find any. This is the conclusion of the lengthy period of God's forbearance. God was forbearing from the sin of Adam until the work of Christ upon the cross. That's very important truth to understand that. Because it was in forbearance that God dealt with Abraham. It was in forbearance that God dealt with David. And it is in forbearance that God dealt with all of us. If God dealt with all of us just in justice, then at the time that Adam sinned and we sinned in him, condemned in a representative, we would have been judged and sent to perish forever and ever. But God was forbearing, and he was forbearing toward Abraham and David. And when Jesus bore sin, he bore Abraham's sin and David's sin and the sin of all of his elect, yours and mine, and he bore it away. But his forbearance is coming to the end. And this last 3.5 years is the end of God's forbearance. Is that in your mind? And this is so important that Peter said, we are saved by God's forbearance. Forbearance is our salvation. We would not be saved if there were not forbearance. I came and I looked for these 3 years for fruit, but I found none. So what I want you to do then is I want you to cut it down. I want you to cut it down. What good is it? It cumbereth the ground. But how did the man respond? Look what it says in verse number 8. Well, the man answered God, answered Jesus. And he said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and I fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You think that's a good saying, but it's not. Because Jesus didn't tell him that you have more time. What did Jesus tell him to do? He told him to repent. The man didn't say, I repent. What the man said was, give me a little more time. A little more time. Be a little more patient with me. Be a little more forbearing with me before I repent. What else should I say? God required and he expected the message of righteousness. That's what he means at the end of verse 57. Don't overlook that. Judge ye what is right. Shepherds were to preach the righteous attribute of God, his character, the acts of God, and it would reveal sin's presence if they did. They were to preach the righteousness that was to be established by the Messiah, by which God would justify. And they were to preach that God would impute and reckoned as the exclusive condition for justification upon the substitution of the Messiah. They were to practice and to preach repentance upon the ground of this message themselves. However, nothing spewed from the mouths of the preachers but the terror of laws and guilt, of requirements and conditions, of how to live better, how to do better, how to feel better. For more than 700 years from the time of Isaiah's message, nothing changed. But when Jesus speaks, what did he say? Give us more time. But Jesus said, there is more time, no more time. So he came warning, repent or die. What does history tell us? If you look at this in history, well, about 6 more months from that time, they took this man, the very Son of God, the vine dresser, and they nailed him to a cross and killed him. And they perished in their sin. And in 70 AD, God removed the fig tree and the vineyard. And from that time until today, they're nothing more than a shell of what they were supposed to be. Oh, they've come back into existence as a nation, but as far as what they were supposed to be, it is a shell. May God give us grace in this hour to bow to the righteousness Christ established and God reckoned to the account of His people.